Good morning, everyone. So my name is Ali Jo, and I would just like to say a very warm welcome to you all here this morning. So whether you're here in person today or joining us online, you're very welcome, and we hope that this morning's service blesses you in some way. So just before we get started, I wonder if we'd maybe all just pause and take a moment to reflect on the weeks that we've had. For a lot of us, it's been a big week. Maybe we've gone back to school. Maybe we've started a new school. Maybe you or someone you know got GCSE results, and we hope that that went well for you. Maybe you're getting ready for another year at uni, or maybe you've been enjoying a final week of summer before routine properly kicks off. But whatever our weeks have looked like, let's just take a moment to bring them before God in prayer. Let us pray. Dear God, I thank you for each and every person here with us today. Thank you that you know exactly how our weeks have gone, every high moment, every low moment, and every moment in between. And thank you that you have been with us through it all, just as you promised. God, as we come to worship you this morning, I pray that you would still our hearts and our minds, and let us be open to what you have to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So in John 4, chapter 4, verse 23 to 24, when Jesus was speaking to the Samaritan woman, he said this: "But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him in that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." So let us come this morning to worship our Lord Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth as we stand together and sing our first couple of songs, "God is for us" and "Amazing Grace."
Sharp boy. Well, our story this morning involves a couple of spies, a visit from the secret police, a scarlet cord, people who have to escape through a window, a very strange procession, and a very dramatic end to our story. So if you're ready, let me tell you the story. Our story takes place in a city called Jericho. Now, way back when our story was told hundreds of years ago, Jericho was a very, very important city. And it was very well protected. All around the city was a huge wall that was so thick, there were houses built in it. A tall wall, a thick wall, a never fall at all wall. Can you imagine a wall so thick that people actually lived in the wall? No. You can't. I can't imagine it either. And one of these house walls, there lived a woman called Rahab. And she's in very important to our story, so you need to remember Rahab's name. Outside the city were the children of Israel, God's people, who were led by a man called Joshua. And in their way was Jericho. But Jericho, with its really thick walls and huge gates which were shut at night and guarded during the day, there was no way that Joshua and his army would ever conquer Jericho. Unless, of course, God was involved. A tall wall, a thick wall, and never to fall a tall wall. So Joshua decided to send some spies into Jericho to find out if he could get any useful information. I don't know how they got into Jericho. Maybe they disguised themselves as merchantmen, or maybe they said they were just going to see some friends. But they found themselves inside Jericho, and they found themselves in the house, in the wall that belonged to Rahab. And while they were talking to Rahab, all of a sudden, there was a loud knock on the door. And it was the king's secret police who had heard that there was two spies in town. And they came and say, "Rahab, give us those two spies." And Rahab said to the secret police, well, they were here. I don't deny that they came, but they've gone now. And I think they went through the gates just before they shut for the night, and they headed for those hills. So maybe if you're really, really, really quick, you might be able to catch up with them. And the secret police set off to see if they could catch the two spies in the hill. But what they didn't know was that Rahab had hid them in her roof space and had covered them over with some sheaves so that nobody could see them. So when she was sure that the secret police had gone, she went up to the roof space and she said to the two men, "Look, we people here in Jericho have heard all about your God. We have heard about the amazing things that he has done. We have heard about how he opened up the Red Sea and how he's been looking after you. And quite frankly, we're really scared. And I have saved your life. Can you give me any guarantees at all that you will do something for me?" And the two men said, "We're really thankful that you've looked after us, and we will save you. But this is really important, and you must remember this. What you've got to do is to hang a scarlet, that's a red cord, out of your window. If there's no cord, we can't do anything. If the cord's there, we'll be able to save you." The two men wanted to get out of the city, but it was nighttime and the gates were shut, and Rahab had to find a big rope and let them down through the window so that they could go back and join Joshua. A tall wall, a thick wall, and never to fall a tall wall. God gave Joshua and his people some very, very strange instructions. And here's what happened. Very early on Monday morning, the army of the children of Israel, hundreds and hundreds, thousands of them, formed a big long line. In front of the line were seven men, and they were marching in front of what was called the Ark of the Covenant, which was really a very special box which told the people that God was with them. And each of the seven men had a ram's horn, and they blew on the horn, and they walked around the city, and nobody said a word. All that was heard was the ram's horns playing. Some of the people in Jericho were standing on the wall looking out. Remember, a thick wall, a tall wall, a never to fall down a tall wall. What a strange thing, they thought to themselves. Still nothing happened, so it was going to be all right. On Tuesday morning they looked out, and the children of Israel and the Ark of the Covenant and the seven men with their ram's trumpets walked around the city one more time. Nothing happened. On Wednesday, on Thursday, on Friday, on Saturday, on Sunday, very early in the morning, they walked around the city again, and the people said, "We're really getting a bit bored with this. Nothing very much is happening." But something different happened, because when they came to their first circuit, they kept on walking. Twice, three times, four times, five times, six times, seven times. And Joshua said, "Shout for the Lord!" And all of the crowd, all of the children of Israel, shouted really, really as loud as they possibly could. And nothing really happened, except somebody's phone went off. And then all of a sudden they heard a noise, and a huge crack started to appear in the wall. Remember, a tall wall, a thick wall, and never to fall a tall wall. And then another crack, and another crack, and all of a sudden the wall just collapsed into a great big heap on the ground. A tall wall, a thick wall, and never to fall a tall wall. But follow God's call, and you will make the wall small. But I hear you ask, what about Rahab and her family? Well, they were all gathered in Rahab's house, remember, which was in the wall. It was so thick that you could have a house in it. She had checked a dozen times that her scarlet cord was hanging from the window. And the wall to the left of her house just collapsed into rubble. And the wall to the right of her house just collapsed into rubble. And all the wall right around the city just collapsed into rubble. And Joshua and the children of Israel were able to come in and capture the city. But Rahab's house, it wasn't touched. And she was saved. Hundreds of years later, and the adults are going to hear about this in a little while, hundreds of years later, a man writing what we call in the book of Hebrews, this is what he said. By faith, the Israelites marched around the walls of Jericho for 7 days, and the walls fell flat. By an act of faith, Rahab welcomed the spies and escaped the destruction that comes on all those who refuse to trust God. That's one of my favorite stories in all the Bible. Let's close our eyes and we're going to pray. Father, we thank you that you are a great God. We thank you that you are a God that we can trust. And we pray that all of us, whether from the very youngest to the very oldest, will put our faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen. You can go back to your seats and we're going to sing a song about trusting God, calling Counting on God.
live for today, so I never have to worry what tomorrow will bring, cause my faith is on solid rock. I'm counting on God.
Announcements for you. Am I on here? Yep. Okay. First of all, to say that Ben is taking the service in Beaver this morning. Thank you to Johnny Cockrell, who will be opening God's word to us in a few moments of time. Pray that the Lord will bless him. And thanks to Ali Joe and also the musicians for leading us. The morning service next Sunday morning, the 4th of September, is an all-age service, and the general theme is, it's good to be back. So the boys and girls will all stay in for that. In the evening next Sunday at 7 o'clock, there's a cafe church entitled All Aboard with Grace, when Grace McLoone will tell us more about her time and experiences on the Mercy Ship, and we pray and hope that you'll come and support that. The ARC, JCBs and Bible class will start their new session on Sunday the 11th of September. And two important ones. On Wednesday of this week, that's the 31st at 7:30, there will be a midweek prayer time in the Chambers Room. And then the following Wednesday, there will be a special midweek prayer time when we will take the opportunity to walk around the church and to pray for different parts and for the things which are happening within that. We would just love you to come and join us on those evenings as we pray and coming into this new session. Johnny.
There we go. I'm on. Always worth checking. Well, here we are this morning, and we're coming to the end of what has been our series, learning from Hebrews chapter 11 about this amazing gallery of faith. Over the summer, we've been able to journey through this series as if we've been strolling through a great art exhibition, stopping along the way to peer at the portraits, maybe even listening to the audio guide on our headphones as we go along, so that we understand a little bit more fully why the faith of some of these characters is worth considering. And we've been able to think afresh about some well-known characters from the Old Testament along the way, some big names, big hitters such as Isaac and Jacob, Abraham and Moses, men appointed as leaders over God's people, well known to many of us for their actions and for how they played a part in God's big redemption plan. Men who were given strength and wisdom despite their own weaknesses. And it hasn't mattered too much over the course of the summer if we've missed a couple of the portraits along the way. Maybe we've been away on holiday or at the caravan, because with each character, every Sunday, we've been able to look at a new picture, viewing it through the same lens to consider the faith of each person and to reflect on how broken, faulty men, through faith in God, by his wisdom, have been able to serve his purposes. I don't know if you remember, but a number of weeks back, Ben asked us all to imagine being in an actual art exhibition, perhaps as part, as he put it, of that one day on holiday when you try and do something a little bit more cultured. It certainly stuck in my head. Now, for some reason since then, I have had in my own head, stuck in my mind, a fairly recent family visit to Holyrood, the Royal Palace in Edinburgh, and an opportunity that we had to view some of the royal portraits on display there. I think it was maybe in a banqueting hall. You can correct me afterwards if I'm wrong about that. They were amazing to look at, very rich in detail and very regal, I suppose, obviously so. And they were arranged in such a way that made sense, in an order that linked one portrait to another. And so each Sunday, in a similar way, I've had a picture in my own mind of these detailed pictures, these paintings of each prominent biblical character as we've been working our way through chapter 11 of Hebrews. And they've all been linked together, Jacob, Moses, and so on. Some of these names are like the portraits that you see in a gallery that dominate an exhibition of art. They're the ones that naturally attract the most attention, and they almost take up the most space on the wall. They're huge. However, this morning, as we realize that as our summer comes to an end and as this exhibition comes to an end as well, we are left with a slightly different painting to look at and to learn about. And at first glance, this portrait seems to be slightly out of place, as if it doesn't seem to fit in, perhaps, with the whole general theme of what is going on with the whole display. This portrait is much smaller than some of the others. It has a plain, nondescript frame. It doesn't even take up that much space. And over the centuries, people have undoubtedly spoken a lot less about this subject in this portrait than would be the case for the other people we've heard about over the past weeks. And as we take a step closer to the portrait, realizing that actually we aren't just as familiar with this one, we're struck by the description of this lady as we listen to the audio guide on our headphones. Did my ears really hear that description of her correctly? If so, why is she here? There must be a really good reason why this lady has a portrait hanging with all these other ones in this gallery of faith. If so, then this is a story I really want to know more about, because deep down, I think I might be able to relate to her. And as Alistair has told us, her name is Rahab. She's a real person, a person who had real feelings and thoughts and experiences. But also, as we find out, she's a real follower of God. And Margaret is now going to come and read some of her short yet amazing story from Hebrews 11, but first, some verses from Joshua chapter 2.
Rahab and the spies. When Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim to look over the land, he said, "Especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land." So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went, so go after them quickly. You may catch up with them." But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax that she had led out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, Rahab went up on the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death." "Our lives for your lives," the men assured her. "If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land." So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. She said to them, "Go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way." Now the men had said to her, "This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us, unless when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you have let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers and all your family into your house. If any of them go outside your house into the street, their blood will be on their own heads. We will not be responsible. As for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear." "Agreed," she replied. "Let it be as you say." So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord to the window. And then we go back to Hebrews, and on verse 30 and 31. "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient." Amen.
Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, help us to grow in faith and instill in us by your Holy Spirit a deeper understanding of how we can find true rest in you by the knowledge of your love and through the redeeming power of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Now, the slight problem this morning is we appear to have jumped right into the middle of a story, but don't worry too much about that. For those who need a quick reminder or maybe new to this story, the book of Joshua covers the period of the Israelites' conquest of the Promised Land, a Promised Land that we first hear about way back in Genesis with God's pledge to Abraham that his descendants, God's people, after a long period of time, would be made into a great nation. And fitting in with this timeline last week, Ben shared with us the faith of Moses, if you remember, and the complexity of how he had to submit to God by faith in order to sort of be a relative nobody in order to eventually serve God's plans. The book of Joshua picks up the story after Moses has died and has been replaced by Joshua. And at the beginning of the story, at the beginning of the book, Joshua is commissioned by God to lead the people into the Promised Land. And the first part of this book, at least, covers how Joshua and the Israelites carefully obey God's instructions as they prepare to invade the walled city of Jericho, to overturn what is a city that is steeped in every kind of sin. But the slightly strange thing about the passage from Joshua that we have heard this morning is that it almost seems like a side story to the rest of the narrative of the whole book, if you're reading the whole thing. If you read the whole of Joshua, and if you skipped out chapter 2 and some of the other parts that also mention Rahab, you would still be able to understand perfectly well what is going on. If so, why is there this separate chapter with all this detail about Rahab, about two spies, and about this strange deal that they strike? Well, our second reading, and with those two short verses from Hebrews, one of those verses gives us a very helpful and simple structure from which we can use to understand why this little story of faith is not only crucial to God's redemption plan, but is also a really powerful example for us today. And Hebrews 11:31 tells us, "By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient." Over the summer, you may have picked up on a pattern that is repeated throughout this chapter when it comes to describing each character, regardless of who they are. They all begin by saying, by faith Abraham, by faith Jacob, by faith Moses, and today, by faith Rahab. Except it doesn't quite say that, does it? Instead, right from the get-go, we are met with this incredible idea that instead of rounding off this faith gallery that we're in with a big name, a great leader, a wise prophet, instead the writer of the Hebrews has settled on a very obviously compromised woman who, by faith, has made it into this gallery. And it really jars whenever we read it. By faith, this person, described as having this particular occupation, is, according to God's word, a hero of the faith. And I wonder how many of us have skipped past this one and focused on one of the other heroes mentioned elsewhere in Hebrews 11. But actually, perhaps this morning, Rahab is the example that can speak to us in a more intimate sense. A smaller picture, yes, but a focused one nonetheless. From our readings this morning, there is no mistake as to who Rahab is, her background, her context, and what she has previously represented. She would have been a person who knew her place in the city of Jericho, itself a society that plumbed the depths of depravity. And Rahab would have been no stranger to any of this. As Alistair has said, Rahab lived actually in the city walls. It means, firstly, that physically she was on the very edge of this society, but secondly, she was in a perfect location for her own specific occupation. She could see all the comings and goings in and out of the city, especially in this instance when two strangers arrive, new to the city. But these men, they weren't like the men that she normally would have met. These two strangers were different to all the others. They were here for a very different purpose. As it turns out, their purpose was actually God's purpose. And Rahab's response to them is amazing. Having listened firstly to our Old Testament reading and then immediately to the verses in Hebrews that summarizes the story very succinctly, you might have noticed a distinct lack of detail in the short verse from Hebrews when it simply says, because she welcomed the spies. However, these words are laden with depth and meaning. And the writer to the Hebrews would probably have known that his audience, they knew exactly that. And so it's worth for us taking just a little bit of time to unpack that a little bit more. You see, Rahab, in her conduct and in the timing of how she acts towards the spies, and even in the deal she strikes with them, she's doing something much more profound, much more significant than simply offering a welcome to them. Because this is a welcome that involves a life-changing decision, an act that welcomes in much more than two strangers into her life. From her Joshua reading, we've heard that as soon as Rahab encounters the two spies, she's in a risky situation. In modern terms, the secret police are watching this situation unfold. She's being watched, and she's given an immediate opportunity to trade up socially, because the king of Jericho himself wants to capture these two Israelite men who are on a reconnaissance mission in his territory. I think the obvious action and the understandable action for Rahab would be to concede to this request, offer them up as a type of sacrifice, and to serve the authority of this particular king. But she doesn't do that. In fact, not only does she not facilitate the king's wicked request, instead, before she's even responded to this king, she's taken steps to protect the two endangered spies by hiding them up on the roof and also preparing for their safe escape. Already she's using all her experience and her knowledge and wit to engineer a way for their message to get back to God's people. But why would she do this? Why would she do such a thing? And what would prompt such a person living in a city like this, leading a life like she leads, to suddenly step out and to act in a way that could harm her and would probably harm her family as well? It would be much easier to go with the flow. It would be much easier to deal with this situation at face value by saying, do you know what? I'm powerless. This is the king. He's strong. I must follow his wishes. Do what he says. Get this business over and done with. But I think the answer to the why question, why does she act in this way? It's simple and probably quite obvious given the theme of the summer series of talks that we have been following. But it's amazing nonetheless. I think the answer is faith. Simple, clear-minded faith in the true and living God. And when we poke through these verses a little bit more, Rahab reflects as much herself. If we listen very carefully to what she says, firstly, she tells the spies, I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. As Christians today, sometimes we might feel a bit uncomfortable with the idea of fearing the Lord. But the example of the city of Jericho, of those people living there, is helpful even today. Rahab and all the other people in the city have obviously heard all about the Israelite God and also what he's done. You can understand they would all be very worried about the consequences of this, because this God of the Israelites is holy and he is pure. They, on the other hand, are living lives that could not be further from holiness. Their ways aren't compatible with the ways of God. And so this verse establishes that Rahab and the people that she lives with have a knowledge of God. They're not ignorant to the existence of God, and they cannot plead this in their defense, even if they got a chance, which they won't. But the key difference between Rahab and the rest of her community is contained in what she says to the spies about this God. For she goes on to say, "For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below." I don't know about you, but these words to me sound quite simply like a confession of faith in the true and living God. Your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Rahab doesn't stop at simply fearing this Israelite God. She goes much, much further. She openly confesses that this is the Lord of all, the true God. And what she's actually doing is conceding authority not to the earthly king who has asked her to do that, but to God, who has actual authority over all his creation, to do what he plans. So a little bit of digging, a little bit of consideration has helped us to understand what is going on here, and it is truly amazing. As Alistair said, it is an amazing story. Even more, it helps us to understand the next part of the story, which we could simply mistake as being about two parties striking a bit of a strange deal. But really, it isn't that at all. Instead, what we are seeing is not a transaction between two Israelite spies and a woman. But what it is nothing less than a conversion. This woman has heard of Almighty God. The power, the majesty, the truth and holiness of Almighty God convicts her in the midst of her own brokenness and sin. And she is moved through the gift of faith to respond with such a clear-minded action. Rahab knows what she's dealing with here. She knows she's dealing with men of faith who are following God's will. And so she does exactly what is right in these circumstances. She realigns herself, moves herself across, and also her whole family. And she seeks to follow God's will. And in doing so, she begs for his kindness and for his mercy. As we've heard, yes, she does also reach an agreement with the two spies, but by now we can see and celebrate what has quite plainly happened in this instance. The Lord God has revealed his holiness and his power to a broken, compromised person, and this person, this woman, has simply responded by saying, "Yes. Yes, you are the living God. You are worthy of my words, my deeds, and my devotion." As I mentioned earlier, this is a small picture compared to some of the big portraits that we've touched upon in previous weeks this summer. But it is a truly beautiful exchange nonetheless. It is humbling, yet it is inspiring, because it can only fill us with hope and thankfulness when we think about what happens to Rahab. And when you think about it, the beauty is in the simplicity. Rahab doesn't get 40 years to reflect upon how she's going to serve the Lord. Rahab is not given a series of instructions, some of which she only partially fulfills. Rahab is given one chance to act, and she has to do it with immediacy and with conviction. It might not be as much of a headline-grabbing act as some of the others, but when you consider who she has been, it is still profoundly important. It is a massive shift in the purpose of her life. By faith, she says exactly the right thing. By faith, she does exactly what is necessary at the right time and in the right place. Her whole existence up to this point might not have made any sense, and it certainly won't have looked pretty. But now God's plan reveals a new purpose for Rahab. Later on in the story of Joshua, we get to hear how things turn out for Rahab. And we already have heard that this morning, so I'm not introducing a spoiler alert or anything like that. Jericho is overturned by God's people. And we're not left disappointed by what happens to Rahab either. She is, of course, saved from being counted as an opponent of God. And she's also saved from her previous station in life. But then, of course, our God does not turn his back on those who confess him as Lord. Not those who see his truth and choose to follow him. And so interestingly, Rahab, her family and her whole bloodline is saved. Rahab is saved to live amongst God's people, to marry within God's people, and to play a part in what is the most important bloodline in the history of heaven and earth. Far more important even than any royal ancestry you'll find in a palace anywhere, even in Edinburgh. And that slide is incredibly small, but if you can peer at that and see the highlighted parts in yellow, you will see again Rahab's name cropping up at the beginning of Matthew's Gospel, where there is this wonderful roll call of the ancestors of Jesus. Again, lots of amazing names, yet in amongst them, there she is, there's Rahab, a woman whose previous life was of no distinction, yet a woman whose simple, obedient faith, a faith of action, leads to an outcome that she would not have been aware of, a lineage that works its way down to our Lord and our Savior Jesus, an intricate part of God's plan for generations. This is a woman who, as it transpires, did much more than hide a couple of men and tie a red cord in her window. And that's kind of it. For now, there are no more portraits for us to look at. The exhibition has come to an end, and we're probably all ready to exit and find the nearest place to get a tea or coffee. But as we move on into a new season of ministry in our church, I do wonder, through his word this morning, how God, by his Holy Spirit, is calling each of us to respond in faith. I think if we were to learn a general lesson from what we've heard over the past number of weeks, it would be that for us, faith in God and in his Son, Jesus Christ, is not something that can ever be simply passive. It should not be an add-on, something that goes with all the other things that we might define ourselves as in what is an overly complex world. Instead, having completed our walk through this gallery of faith, we can conclude that Christian faith involves acknowledging that God's way, his plans, actually represent the only path for us to follow if we desire to grow in faith and to mature as his followers. For each person in this gallery of faith over the past number of weeks, this great cloud of witnesses, they had to be active in demonstrating how they were prepared to trust and follow God. And helpfully for us, none of these people were perfect. And in some cases, it took quite a while for them to understand what following the Lord would mean for them. It was a process, and they had to work it out. In other cases, as with Rahab, the response was more immediate, reflecting the urgency of the situation. And as we finish this morning, perhaps Rahab is the best example to end with. She chose to follow God. She helped his people. She tied a scarlet cord in her window and waited on the Lord's return. He didn't abandon her, and he didn't leave her behind. And encouragingly for us this morning, likewise today, we are not left behind if we choose to follow the Lord. But the great thing is, it is even better for us. Because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're not left to run our race alone. We're given strength by God through the Holy Spirit to follow and obey his ways and his word. For us too, there is a true hope of a final destination, a place where we will find our eternal rest in God with all the cloud of witnesses, an amazing place of joy and peace and eternal praise. For us as a church family, for now, it is vital that we continue to build each other up in faith, serving the community of Christ, reminding each other regularly of how God, by his grace, has saved us, how he has loved us, how he has redeemed us. Why? So we can follow him each day with renewed hope and with growing peace through Christ our Lord. He is, after all, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Amen. Before grace comes to lead us in prayer, we're going to stand and sing as God's people. We're going to sing, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus."
As we come to pray this morning, It's lovely to be reminded of those words of that last song, that wherever we find ourselves, whatever troubles are in our lives at the moment or in our world, that we should never be discouraged and that we can bring everything to God in prayer. So let's pray together. Lord, as we meet together this morning, as we have sung our praises to you, as we have read your word and listened to your truth explained, as we have recounted again another one of those stories of faith, and as we have been challenged to put our faith in you, we are reminded that you are God, are faithful. And Lord, we know that whatever we face, you're by our side, that you are for us, that we can trust in your unfailing love for us, and that we can bring anything and everything to you in prayer. Lord, we can trust that you will hear us, that you listen, and that although in this world we face all kinds of difficult situations and troubled times, nothing can separate us from your love. Lord, that you are our refuge, and that we can count on you. So Lord, now we bring to you our requests for ourselves and our community and for our world, and we bring them to you, our Father, our Saviour, our friend, and our God. As skills start back, Lord, we thank you for our teachers and for all the other support staff and skills, for all who care for, mentor, support, and teach the children and young people that they meet each day. Lord, we ask that you would give them wisdom as they teach, as they make decisions, sometimes with difficult parameters. Give them patience when dealing with difficult colleagues or challenging pupils and their parents. Lord, would you give them ideas to make learning engaging, the resources that they need to be able to teach effectively, and encouragement in the vital work that they do. And Lord, for the teachers and support staff in our congregation and others in our city who know and love you, we pray that you would help them to shine for you and to point others, their colleagues and pupils, to you by the words that they say and the way that they live in school. And as we pray for our teachers, we pray for our children and young people too. As some go back to familiar spaces and all their friends, and others have moved on to new classes and teachers and new skills, Lord, would you give them courage? Lord, help them to make friends. Encourage them to take on new challenges, to be enthusiastic to learn, to be ready and willing to ask for help when they struggle, and to look out for those around them who need a friend. And Lord, for our children and young people in our congregation to live by faith and stand firm and to share your love with their friends in school. Lord, as we notice the day starting to get shorter and autumn coming in, we're conscious that of all that we see and hear in the news about fuel and energy bills and food prices and all of the struggles that are looming for many people in our society. There are very real worries for many as to how to make ends meet over the coming months. Lord, we pray for practical solutions to these issues, for wisdom for individuals as they choose or decide how to best spend their money, and for those making policy decisions about price caps and payments and many other things that are going on. Lord, help them to do so wisely and with care. Lord, I pray that you would bring help to those who will struggle. And as your people, would you give us eyes to see and hearts that are moved to care to help those around us who are in need, in whatever way we can, whether that is big or small, to those both within our congregation and wider in our city. And Lord, as we think about those decisions that might be have to be made, Lord, we also ask for wisdom and guidance for our political leaders. We've watched over the last month or so the Conservative Party leadership play out on our TV screens and on our news feeds. And as the vote closes at the end of this week, Lord, we pray that your will be done, that whoever is chosen as a new leader and the next Prime Minister will serve with humility and servant-hearted leadership, seeking what's best for everyone in the country. And as we watch events happening over in London with that, Lord, we also pray for a resolution to the problems that we have with a lack of functioning government here in Northern Ireland. It's hard to see sometimes what those solutions might be, Lord, but we leave them in your hands and ask that you would act. We've seen this week as the war in Ukraine reached 6 months and as the narrowly avoided a radiation disaster, that the fighting is still very much going on, even when we don't see it all day, every day on our TV screens. And Lord, we pray for an end to this conflict. Lord, for lives to be spared, for livelihoods to be regained, for safety around the nuclear power plant in Zaporizhia, Lord, we pray that you would act. We pray for those in Ukraine whose lives have been forever changed by war, for those who've lost their homes, their jobs, their livelihoods, their families, and for those who've been forced to flee. Lord, we pray that they would find refuge and belonging wherever they settle, and for in time the opportunity to be able to consider returning to their homes. And for those who've come to the UK and to Belfast, we pray for practical things like homes and jobs, school places for children, and practical support as they navigate life in a new place. But Lord, we also pray that we would be a society who are welcoming, that people would find not just practical homes and help, but friends and community as they build a life here. Lord, there are so many things that we could pray for. There's so many things in our own lives, the people around us and in our world today, so many different struggles and worries. And we all come with different stories and different feelings in our own lives and differing amounts of faith. Yet as we bring these requests and others that are on our hearts to you today, we do so in faith, asking that your will be done, asking for your guidance in our decision making, and asking that you would bring hope and healing, strength and comfort, and solutions to individual situations. By faith we see the hand of God in the light of creation's grand design, in the lives of those who prove his faithfulness, who walk by faith and not by sight. So we will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on him, on you, Lord, our soul's reward. Till the race is finished and the work is done, we choose to walk by faith and not by sight. Lord, help us as your children here in this place to trust you for all of our tomorrows, and to put our faith in Jesus. Amen. As we finish our service this morning, and as we finish our walk through the gallery of faith that we find in Hebrews 11, we're going to sing the Getty song, By Faith, that just reminds us of some of those stories that we've heard and of the faith that we are called to live by in each of our lives day by day.
Grand design, in the light.
And so as we go out in faith as God's people, let us remain standing and say the words of the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.